Praise the Lord. How many of you following the fires in Greece? Isn't that awful? Destroyed two whole cities and working on the third one. That one group of people were 2 yards from the ocean and the fire caught up with them, burned them all alive. Yeah, you know, the only place to run to is to the ocean. Isn't that awful? You know, you really look at what's going on overseas, and everything the Bible talks about is going on over there. And I would really be concerned about my walk with God right now, more so than ever, because we don't know what kind of devastation is coming upon America, and we know it's bad. Now they're talking about the economy going to fall by the end of the year. I don't know if it is or not. I haven't asked, and I haven't been told by God. So, but, you know, they're just saying a whole lot of things are going to come down the road, and we know they are. But I really would not be playing around with God for nothing in the world. Nothing in the world. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your word that you're giving out tonight. I thank you especially for the precious souls that came out to sit at your table to be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, I'm asking that you open up each and every one of their spiritual ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, let the seed go deep with inside their spirit, man. And Father God, I just pray the blood of Jesus over that seed as it goes in, that the enemy cannot steal it. And Father, we thank you for it. In my name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to teach on Luke 3:16 tonight. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then Luke 3:16 said, "John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water." This is John the Baptist saying this. "But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, after I did all this, I was going through a book that I gave to Brother Chris. It's the prophetic words God gave back in 1991. And God said it at the end time, what he wants to do is come and with his consuming fire and consume his people with fire so they can go forth as firebrands and win the lost. And I just thought it was, you know, as I read through those prophetic words, I thought it was exciting how God was always talking about the fire he was going to bring into the body of Christ that was totally going to totally completely consume us so then we could go forth with that anointing and others would be brought into Christ. You know, God's just awesome, isn't he? He just speaks, about things years before they ever come to pass. Now, because God is a consuming fire, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of fire. And Jesus said in Luke 12:49, "I came to send fire on the earth, but how I wish it were already kindled." I came to send fire on the earth, but how I wish it were already kindled. And there is no escaping the fire. The fire of God is going to come, whether you want it or not. If you don't want it, God will pass you by. But those who are crying out for the fire of God to consume him, they are going to get that fire. The reason the world is in such a mess is because the church has lost the fire of the Holy Spirit. Between Malachi and Matthew, you have 400 years of darkness, without any prophetic light, 400 years of stillness without any prophetic voice. And suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, this strange man, John the Baptist, comes upon the scene. Now, we know that the church has went through about 15 years of darkness, you know, where God wasn't moving with it, with his anointing, with the gifts and everything. But then suddenly, God is opening up the windows of heaven once again, and he's pouring out his spirit like never before. And we are beginning to see great signs, wonders, and miracles. There are revival fires going on right now all across the land. And people are receiving miracles. And John 5:34, and suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, this strange man, John the Baptist, comes upon the scene. And John 5:35 tells us, "He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." This is what God says about John the Baptist. "He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." In Matthew 11:11 tells us, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So we see there Jesus himself says John the Baptist was a powerful person for God. John the Baptist is a very remarkable character. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. It was not only a wilderness geographically, it was a wilderness morally, it was a wilderness politically, it was a wilderness religiously. If you go back in the scripture and you read about Azariah and Nehemiah, they established a governorship over Israel made of 120 priests and rulers. These priests and elders ruled over Israel. 450 years they dominated that nation. That's a long time. We think 4 years as a president is a long time. They did it 450 years. Now in 170 BC, there was a man with a strange name of, and I'm going to spell the name. His name is Antiochus. His last name was Epiphanes. And my interpreter's laying on the floor, so y'all can just take that, all right? All right, number one, this person, he took over Jerusalem. Number two, he polluted the temple. Number three, he made the Jews sacrifice to idols. Number four, he built a statue of Jupiter where the altar of the burnt offering should have been. And number five, he burnt the scriptures publicly. Number six, he prohibited the worship of Jehovah. Prohibited the worship of Jehovah. Number seven, and all kinds of horrendous stuff went on. That was a bad king, wasn't it? Bad ruler. Now, in 370 BC came Herod the Great. One, he betrayed the nation to the Romans. Number two, he fostered immorality. Number three, he massacred the noble people. And number four, he built that magnificent temple that was standing. These are all very bad people, but these are all the same things that are going on in, have been going on in our nations through our presidents. All right? Now, with this horrendous background of murder and rape and debauchery and suffering and agony, John the Baptist steps on the stage, a remarkable character. Do you not understand that God is getting ready to bring on a group of people that has never been on the scene before? In the midst of all this darkness, and they're going to be like John the Baptist. And God is going to use them in a powerful way. Today we try to organize, we try to get a bunch of people together, and God never did that. We try to organize, we try to get a bunch of people together. See, this is what I was trying to do in the church, and God put it in my remembrance when you started out with just you and me. What's marriage? Just you and me now. I don't need a bunch of people. I don't need to have everything organized. I just need God. And this is what you need to think too. You don't need to have things organized. You don't need a bunch of people. It's just you and God constantly. You, when you stand before Jesus, it's just going to be you and Jesus. All the people around about you are not going to be able to be there to help you. God takes individual men. Listen to this now. This is for you guys tonight. God takes individual men and women. He takes Moses to the backside of the desert. John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. Jesus, Son of God, who had left the glory, spent 30 years in training to minister. John the Baptist, 30 years in training. The Apostle Paul, at least 40 years. And Moses, at least 40 years in training. Today, we want to go to the Bible school 6 months and come out like a super prophet. We get a prophetic word and think it's done. I'm ready. Here I am. I'm the king. I'm ready to go, right? It is a time factor that kills most of us. How much time do you spend alone with God? That will tell you how spiritual you are. See, it's how much time you spend alone with God shows how really spiritual you are. The word tells us that John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. You know, when I read about him and thought about this, I thought, wow, I just wonder when he really went into the wilderness. At what age? You know, Jesus started in the synagogues at 8 years old. I'm just wondering how old John the Baptist was. So the word tells us that John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. He was in the wilderness of all places. It says he had his dwelling among wild beasts. You're sitting in your comfortable home. Well, God is day to day. You know, the remarkable thing to me as we read this is that he had no role model. Why am I getting all this feedback? Am I breathing heavy or something into the microphone or what's going on? All right. All right. John the Baptist had no role model. Elijah had Elijah as a role model. Joshua had Moses as a role model. Timothy had Paul as a supermodel in front of him. And right through the scripture, you find these men that have lived with some giant and they have become like him. When I came on the scene, I had no role model because everything. I went to all the pastors around and they didn't know anything and told me to sit down and be quiet. So I had no role model, just like John the Baptist had no role model. Maybe you won't have a role model for what God's calling you forth to, but you still have to go forth. And God said, you can't go to Bible school. You just can't do that because I want the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. So don't want to go to Bible school. Because then you have man's doctrine embedded in here. And what you need to do is let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct you. Okay? But John had no model before him. What did he do wandering on the rocks? One thing he did, he ate wild honey. Second thing he did, and he was with wild beasts. And third thing, he was a wild man dressed in camel skin, right? He was a sight, wasn't he? All right, Luke chapter 3 gives us a kind of rundown on the awesomeness of this man's ministry. In Luke 3, verse 2 through 6. Now, back home, they're all Methodist, quiet people, you know. And I went there when we was visiting, and, you know, my mother, and we went into church, and we was all sitting there, and the pastor wasn't in the pulpit, you know, and everybody said, these older folks sat there and kept looking around, and where's that pastor? Next thing you know, you heard, repent! And boom, boom. Everybody trying to look, near he was in camel skin and with a stick. They fired him that day. Them old folk could not deal with that. I thought it was wonderful. And he got up and preached a message of repentance. And they said, how dare you say we're sinners? You know. Well, he dared and he got fired. So. All right, Luke 3, 2 through 6. While Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. See, this is John the Baptist in the wilderness. And he went into all the region round the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. See, he was already prophesied about John the Baptist. Each one of you in here, whether you know or not, your name is in the Word. It's in there. And what you're supposed to be doing with your life is in there, whether you want to believe that or not. And verse 5, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. This is what John was saying. And he said, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All right. So repentance has been a dirty word in the house of God. For quite a few years now, they don't want you to tell them they have to repent. They don't want to preach about sin because, after all, then if you preach about sin, you yourself have to change. And because you don't want to give up your sin, you don't preach sin and you pat everybody on the back and say it's okay with what you're doing, and you're going to hell and taking everybody with you straight to hell. You can't do that. You have to live the life before God. Now, repenting is not just repenting for the sin we have done. It is repenting about the motive that made us do the sin. All right? It is going past the fruit to the root, because if the root of corruption is there, there's going to be fruit coming out that is wrong. So it is going past the fruit to the root, because if the fruit of corruption is there, there is going to be fruit coming out of that is wrong. God's been dealing with us to get inside and get everything out of us that's not of him, hasn't he? He said he wants to bring everything up that's defiling so that whenever he sends us forth, the enemy won't have any place in us. We cannot have anything in our closet. Our closet has to be emptied out before God's going to send us out. And I don't know about you, but I always say, God, I never want to give you a bad name. I never want to do anything to bring you shame. And the only way you can do that is by making sure you have no skeletons in your closet, making sure if you do sin, you repent, truly repent, and then don't do that sin over again. Romans chapter 6 talks about having your fruit unto holiness. And it is talking there to regenerate people, not people that claim to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So in Romans chapter 6, it's telling us about having fruit of holiness. And it's talking there to regenerate people, right? Born again people, not people that claim to be filled by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people sitting in the house of God that truly are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They aren't even saved. They're just sitting in the house of God pretending that they're saved. And you'd be surprised who might be sitting next to you that isn't saved. No matter where you go. I was in a meeting one time in New Jersey, and somebody came up to somebody when I was standing in a line doing something. They said, the Holy Spirit told me, you're not even, he said, this person, you're not even saved. I like to drop my shoes. You know, and that totally shocked me because this person acts saved, you know, and everything else, but they weren't really. Then I said to him, aren't you saved? And they said, no. They said, I just been sitting in the house of God pretending. I said, wow. So you see, you have that type of people in the house of God that are not truly saved. And then that person started working to getting saved. But only after somebody called them out and said to them, "Mother," and the Holy Spirit, you know, did this. So it was time for that person to get herself right with God. All right? John goes out, stands and ministers there, and they come to him. He didn't put up posters. You know, he didn't have anything in neon lights. He didn't put on the web page. You know what I'm saying? He didn't have to advertise because the Holy Spirit drew the people to him. He was a weirdo. He was doing something that nobody had ever seen before. And the Holy Spirit drew people to him. So I said, John goes out into the wilderness, stands and ministers there, and they come to him. He is a success any way you look at it. Geographically, they come from the north and the south, the east and the west. He is a success socially. They come from all levels of society. And he said to the multitude that came to be baptized, you generation of vipers. But they still came. Why? That was his assignment. And as you read the word about John the Baptist, when he met Jesus, he leaped in his mother's womb. So that tells me he was full of the Spirit in his mother's womb. When he came out, he was full of the Spirit. Are you understanding here? And because he was always full of the Spirit, then God kept him. And no matter what he did, it was the right thing. Question. Do you know anybody who would dare stand up in the pulpit and say, you generation of vipers, I am sick of talking to you? When you go into, I don't hear that in churches. Do you ever go to a church in Florida? Women wear their shorts clear up past their honey cheeks. And they don't have any, the only thing that's not shown to top is their nipple. And, you know, they come in there in groves. And here's this male pastor standing there greeting them as they come. And they go in there and flump themselves down the seat any old way. Because that's the way they dress. I said to my sister, how come they dress like this? Oh, what's wrong with this? This is normal dress. That's not normal dress for the house of God. But the pastor doesn't say you need to get your clothes on. You know, you hear what I'm saying? I don't know the pastor's heart, but he might have enjoyed standing up at the pulpit looking at all the nakedness. I don't know. But I tell you one thing right now, it's not the right way to dress in the house of God. It just isn't. Luke 3:7 says, then he said that the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was not only condemning their sin, he was saying there is a gate, and when you get through it, it is eternal wrath from God. That's John the Baptist speaking to the people. We have forgotten about the wrath of God. Have you ever heard or read so much lately where people are saying God is not an angry God? And the prophets are saying that, need to be quiet and never say that again. It's turning people away from God. God is a loving, caring, gracious, full of grace God, and he does not get angry. Now, they do not read their whole Bible, because in my Bible, it said God gets angry. He destroyed whole cities because of his anger. Come on. We have forgotten about the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-9 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." You know, he's saying, even though you're going through all these persecutions and all these tribulations, you're still staying with God. You're enduring. "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." See, it's, and remember the pastor told me, don't you ever say Christians suffer. All through the Bible it says we're going to suffer. I don't know what version they're reading. And you need to understand, you will suffer as long as you're walking and serving God. That is just a given. Now, if you can't stand that, then you go back to your other little god that you were suffering under, and in total bondage, and go and continue to serve him, because he's going to take you to hell where you're going to be tormented eternally. But if you walk with God and you suffer for Christ's sake, then you have a home waiting for you and a crown of life, and you will be rejoicing. And one day we're going to come back down here and help God reestablish the earth and rule and reign in perfect peace. This is what the word says, for 1,000 years. Now, I'd rather opt for that than I would the other, wouldn't you? I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to hell. I've been there 3 times. I'm telling you, you don't want to go either. I haven't been to heaven, but I hear it's wonderful. So I'll just go ahead along with that, because I've already seen the dark side. Right, anything's better than what I saw down there. Are you listening here? Why are you choosing hell over heaven? That's something you have to ask yourself every day. I'm hearing God say, especially the days you feel like backsliding. Why do you want to do that? Verse 6 says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 7, he says, God is going to give you peace and God's going to take care of your enemies. Isn't that what he just said there? So, and God keeps telling us that I am taking care of your enemies. And you and your pea brain look and say, well, I don't see you doing anything. Well, and God is saying to you, I'm working behind the scenes. Your job is to walk by faith, trusting and believing me, and my job is to get this job done with your enemy, and I'm working behind the scene to do it. See, our whole problem is we want to see them crucified right in front of our very eyes, and God doesn't work like that. Believe me, he doesn't. Verse 9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Your enemies, it says in verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to spend eternity in hell. So why are you worried about your enemies? If you really listen to God, he's telling you to pray for your enemies. You're sitting there saying, yeah, I've got to do what? Quietly, he's saying, why don't you pray for them instead of thinking what you're thinking? And if you really turn around and start praying for them, you just watch and see how God can turn them around. Somebody has to do the job of praying for the sinners. What is our job? To pray for the sinners. It's our job to lift those up that are headed for destruction. Aren't you glad you're not bound like some of your friends are that you would like to see destroyed? Aren't you glad you aren't in that bondage? I don't know about you, but I am. I say, God, I just thank you every day that I don't have to walk in their footsteps. I thank you that I'm free. And I have the privilege and the honor to pray for them instead of crucify them. right? Because when you have an enemy keeps coming against you, they're bound. And they have an assignment to destroy you. And see, you're so dumb just watching what they're doing. You don't understand that it's not them you're fighting. It's an enemy that's using them to try to destroy you. Come on, guys. God is angry. We are all looking for a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The attitude of the average Christian today is relax and be raptured. And that is the truth. But he is coming with flaming vengeance on this world. There is a time when his spirit's forbearance runs out. And when God says to me, quit praying. You've done all you can do. It's between them and me now. You better believe he's upset. And you better believe the person you've been praying for and wouldn't listen to you and wouldn't turn is in for God's wrath. And they're going to wish they would have listened. I know I've seen it. I've watched it over and over again. And I sit and weep because he wouldn't have had to go there. If they would just listened, they would not have had to feel the wrath of God. Maybe some of you sitting here tonight had to feel the wrath of God before you got straightened down. I don't know. But please don't go there. If you're headed there, don't go there. Stop right now and turn. Do what God's telling you to do. Because we truly are headed into one of the most glorious times in our walk with God. And the enemy's trying to take us out before we get there. He would love to have any one of you in here. Because you all were dumb enough to do deliverance. You know, you're all dumb enough to walk in the spirit and teach about things. And now you were dumb enough now to destroy some of the enemy's camp. And he is hot with you. He's saying, how dare you? How dare you do that? I know that as a fact too, because God, for the devil told me one time, he said, I'll get you for what you've done to my kingdom. I said, oh, no, you won't. He said, oh, yeah, I will. But oh, no, he won't. Are you listening here? He gets furious with you when you start tearing down his kingdom. And that's why you go through some of the trials and tribulations you go through, because you were dumb enough to get in there and think you were smarter than he was and start tearing down his kingdom. See, you weren't only thinking you were smarter than he is, you are. And he never thought you'd ever rise to that level. He always thought he'd keep you stupid. But somewhere along the line, that little ball got torn down and you became intelligent. And you said, look at you, dummy. I have more power and authority than you ever have. Then you start beating him up. Amen? That's the way it works. I've lost my pennies. There is going to be a day of the vengeance of God, and when God gets angry, look out. He has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world. And the poor blind world doesn't know much about it. And the poor blind church doesn't think much about it right now. The church is blind. And it is dumb. It won't take its head out of the sand. Remember God told us, get your head out of the sand and look up. He said, quit being chickens always with your head down, pecking at the ground. Look up and become an eagle. Remember he told us that? Exodus 32:7 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. For your people whom, see, he said, your people. He was mad at them. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Like the other day, I said to Jimmy, your son. Oh, he says, it's my son right now. Could you upset with it? And the other time, it's your boys. So God said, your people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That would truly make you mad, wouldn't it? When they gave when they took what God did and gave the devil the honor for it. And verse 9 said, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Do you think God's not looking down at you? And do you think he doesn't see your stiff neck when you're stiff-necked? He sees it all. He knows it all. And I know that he sits up there and says, you know, he sometimes I say, God, I said, you must be turned over on your throne right now. It's some of the things that the house of God does. Guys, you guys are supposed to be intelligent enough to tell other Christians, you're not doing right. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you need to be strong enough to tell them, this is the way you really need to go. Now, if the Holy Spirit tells you don't say nothing, don't say nothing. But the Holy Spirit tells you to say something, then you have to tell them that they're going the wrong way. Now, see, I was like John the Baptist when I came on the scene. I was dumb. I was just so happy, you know, I was going out there telling, there was always pastors that came into the services, and I would tell them of their sins, and they would get upset. I thought, I wonder why they get so upset with me. You know, okay, you two are sitting together. You two are married to different people, but you two are having an affair. Both of them pastors have a radio program now, and they weren't happy about that. I couldn't figure that out, you know. But, you know, God was using me to tell the pastors that they were in sin and they had to get their life together. And I would leave there, and the pastor of the church, he would apologize to the people, and he'd call me and say, how come you did that? I said, I didn't do nothing. I just got in there, and God just spoke through me, you know. And that is the truth. So, you know, here I was, a little child, dumb. And you couldn't figure out why everybody's getting upset with me. So just be like a little child and just go and let God use you. And then don't be surprised at how people get upset with you, because it's God working through you, and you're too dumb to know it. All right? You're just being led by the Spirit. I had a friend one time, that she was with a young man who had a couple of children, and I prayed about her that night for some reason or other, and God said, they're going to be friends for a long time, but only friends. So I called her and said, guess what? God said, what? God said, you two are just going to be friends, nothing more than friends. And she got upset me. I said, why are you upset with me? I don't want to be friends. I want to get married to him. Didn't talk to me for about 6 months. That, you know, I didn't know that. And they were just always came into the church together, you know, with the two little kids. And I was all excited to give her a good word. She didn't want to hear that good word. See, a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. But you can't, you know, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why you shouldn't know anything about anybody. And then whenever you do say it, and they get all upset, you say, what's your problem here? Amen. Just like whenever I get on a tangent in here. All right, let's just say, I'll just say smoking. Say, every time I come out, talk about smoking. That's telling me somebody in here is smoking. And God will keep on that thing until he starts dealing with you and you start paying attention to what he's saying. I mean, he uses me that way all the time. I don't like that, but that's what he does. No, I really don't care how he uses me, you know. All right, verse 10 says, now therefore let me alone, God said, he told Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. He's saying to Moses, I'm going to kill all them, make you a great nation. But Moses said, no, if you're going to kill them, you've got to kill me too, if you read the rest of it, right? But that's how mad God was. But yet people say God does not get angry. They are the blind leading the blind. I don't like to talk about God's wrath. I'd rather talk about God's love, wouldn't you? But, you know, when you're dealing with a church who knows better, God does deal with his wrath. Now, if you're out there dealing with a world who doesn't know better, he'll just gush love all over them. I told you about the one girl come up here one time when we was having revival all the time. And she walked up the aisle. God said, she's a prostitute and she's a whoremonger. I said, okay, what's going to happen when she gets up here? When she got up there, he poured love and love and love and more love in her and never once said anything to her about what he told me. And I said, God, why did you tell me that and didn't say anything? He said, I just wanted you to know who she really was, but I wanted to pour my love out on her because I'm trying to get her turned around. See? You know, it's just because you know a person's bad doesn't mean God's going to use you to beat them up. He doesn't do that. All right? But then he does get onto the church, because this church knows better, right? If you were in London going past where I thought this is neat, so I wrote this down. If you were in London going past where the Queen lives and somebody says, the Queen is at home, you would wonder, how does he know? He would say, when she is at home, the flag is flying, and when she is not at home, it is not there. Thought that was sort of neat. You probably knew that, but you know, I like them little tidbits. Like, oh, you already knew that? No? All right. The same is with God's presence in Exodus 33, 8 through 10. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So they all knew when the presence of God was there because of what Moses did. All the people saw the pillar of cloud. All. Not just one or two. Oh, I saw an angel in church, one person say, but nobody else saw it. But everybody saw the pillar of cloud at this time. I believe the sign of God's presence in a sanctuary is a pillar of fire. I really do. It is the living vibration of an eternal God who stands in the midst and does something you can't explain. God is beyond definition. We cannot explain him, but we can experience him. And I know that God has been trying to fill us with the fire for years and years now. And I went back reading the prophetic words, and he kept saying, I'm bringing my fire, I'm bringing my fire. And I remember times here when he'd have me yell fire and people would be filled with fire. God needs us filled with his fire so that we can go forth and do the mighty works that he wants us to do. Now, we've been playing around with this fire for too long. And one thing God wants to do tonight is to fill us with the fire, and we will keep it. And that fire is going to consume the enemies of people's souls, is what I'm hearing God say. All right? You'll just be standing in front of them, and that enemy has to leave because that fire will come out of you and consume that enemy. We know when he touches us, we know when his living presence comes around us, don't you? Hebrews 13:12, Jesus went outside the camp. And Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Then Hebrews 13, the people went outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. All right, now let's read Hebrews 13:11-15. In the old system, the animals are killed and the bodies disposed of outside the camp. The blood is then brought inside to the altar as a sacrifice for sin. It's the same with Jesus. He was crucified outside the city gates. That is where he poured out the sacrificial blood that was brought to God's altar to cleanse his people. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This is in the Message Bible. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus. You know, God said, I want you outside the walls, is what I'm getting at here. No longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. All right? Some people are sitting in dead churches where the presence of God never manifests. Just maybe they will have to leave the church and go outside the camp to another church to have an encounter with the presence of God. I didn't say leave your church. You just might have to every now and then go outside your church to go where the presence of God is to get filled or refreshed or whatever. When the Holy Ghost came into the upper room, how did he come? Did he come as a dove? No, he came as tongues of fire. Remember, tongues of fire was on your head, right? When Jesus received his baptism, the Spirit came as a dove upon him. Now listen to this. There was nothing in him to purify. He comes to us in fire because we need purification. Question, do you know what preaching is? Read the 26th chapter of Acts at home. Paul was standing before a heathen king in a pagan court, and he said, God called me to preach. And he summarizes what preaching is. One, it is to open the eyes of the blind. Two, to turn them from darkness to light. Three, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. See that? Paul was called to preach, he told the heathen, and this, you ought to read that chapter, it's really good. He summarized what preaching is to open the eyes of the blind. And you, that, I don't mean they're literally blind, but somebody doesn't know God, Jesus. And you start telling them about that, you're opening their eyes, their blinded eyes. They're getting revelation that, hey, there's somebody or something out there that I can hold on to, that I can find hope in. All right? And number two, to turn them from darkness to light. So as you give them revelation of who Jesus is, then you're going to turn them from the darkness to the light. And number three, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. See, when you do one and two, then they're going to want to repent and get rid of their sins, right? And an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We are going to have the baptism in fire and go forth just like John the Baptist, as flaming arrows. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We need the baptism of fire. And like I said, God has been trying for years now. He's been trying to bring the... I've looked 10 years. He's been talking about the fire in here. And we still are not filled full with the fire of God. Because if we were, we wouldn't be going through the junk we're going through. Our souls would be healed. Because the fire of God would heal our souls. We wouldn't have all those wounds. We wouldn't have to go through deliverance after, and please, don't say I said not to do deliverance. I'm not saying that. If we had the true fire of baptism, the fire of God within us, we would not have to keep getting deliverances, because the fire would consume everything that's not of God before it even could manifest itself inside of us, and we would be set totally and completely free. Are you listening here? You have to know that God is finished with the church. He just is finished with the church. I don't care if you like that or not. He's going out into the world. How's he going to go out into the world? He's going to use the ones that sat in the house of God and who believed his word and who worked at getting themselves together so that they could be vessels of honor that he could work through to set the captives free. Now, if you're one of them, you know who you are. You know if you are or if you're not. Then God really wants to use you mightily now. He doesn't want to use you mightily 10 years from now, because 10 years from now could be the rapture. Who knows? There's people out there. He told me just the other day that so many souls are going to hell every second of every day because my people will not line up with my word. Now, are you lining up with God's word or are you not? Are you still out there in bitterness, you know, and strife, all that junk that goes on? Or are you out there truly, truly, truly walking in the love of God and trying to bring peace wherever you go? We should not be bringing strife wherever we go. It should be peace. Amen? Come on. You know, my grandkids are 50 years younger than I am. And I'm trying to remodel, you know, my study and my bedroom. I already did the bathroom because with Larry going, I'm trying to get everything moved around. And my grandkids will come in there and I'll be down the floor cutting a rug or moving furniture. And they'll say, do you need some help? I said, well, I could use a little. Well, if you need any help, just call and we'll come and help you. And they walk away and let me down there on the floor, you know, ripping up a rug or moving furniture around or toting this here and toting that there. And do you know how hard it is for me not to stay in peace and love? They're over there with their feet propped up playing their games or watching Dr. Phil, you know. But I have to stay in peace and I have to stay in love. And then at 12 o'clock at night, they wonder why I'm a little grumpy. You know, because I'm wore out, right, from a hard day's work and taking care of two kids. But, you know, God says, I have it in my hands. So guess what? I leave it in his hands and I'm going to be a woman of peace. I'm going to have the fire of God inside of me, and wherever I go, I'm going to spread peace. Are you understanding this? What little thing are you going through? I didn't get my bed made before I went to work, too bad. Come on. Teresa called me and said, I forgot to bring the vegetables. Are you bringing them? I said, nope. I said, you just had yourself to get dressed and bag the vegetables. I have two kids and myself to get ready for church. I have everybody else running in the in and out of the house. I am not going to go down and bag vegetables and bring them. Jimmy came to me and said, well, if I bag them, will you take them? I said, only if they're in my trunk. I'm not going to touch them. You know, come on. I said, I'm running late as it is. And I did that with a smile on my face and said, that's just the way it is, you know. Well, the tomatoes will rot. Well, we'll throw them out there in the garden and they can fertilize it again. Yeah, I'm not going to get upset about this. Come on. Some of you ladies that sit in your house, it's just you. You ought to thank God every day. It's just you. All right. But are you full of the fire of God? That's the most important thing. And if you're full of the fire of God, these little things won't really make you lose your salvation. You just know what you got to do. You're determined to do it, and you just go on. So the altar's open tonight, and God really wants to consume you in the baptism of fire tonight. He's not playing games tonight. You come up here and say, "I want the fire." Well, you're really going to have to want the fire. And if you really want the fire, then God's told me today that He's going to totally and completely consume you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And I don't want you laying down the floor before somebody gives what comes to you. If God doesn't knock you down, go back and sit down. Amen. Come on. I want to see the power of God consume you tonight. I just want to see you changed inside out. I want to see you quit worrying about what's going to go on tomorrow, what you're going to face there you go home. Just be consumed by the fire of God. Just raise your hands and just release yourself. You young kids, God needs you young kids consumed by the fire so that He can use you wherever you go. That you know the young kids are being killed daily. And maybe just one of you young kids in here would get so full of the fire of God and God could use you. Maybe you could save multitude of young kids. And Alan, you better get behind Elaine. Come on. It's God's consuming fire, not mine. God's consuming fire.